Thank you for joining with us again on this Lord's Day evening as we gather around the Word of God. This evening we're in John's Gospel, the chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we're reading from the verse 19. And if you have the Word of God even before you, turn up the pages, John chapter 20, the verse 19. And of course, this chapter records for us some of the events on that day when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are redeemed. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. And again, God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we rejoice even in the record of scripture that we have read of the fact that the Lord Jesus not only laid down his life in the death of the cross as the great sacrifice for sin, but we thank thee he took up his life again. He rose victorious over death and the grave. We thank thee that though he was dead, he is alive, and that he is alive forevermore. And we thank thee that his resurrection from the dead guarantees even the resurrection of his people on that day when he returns again. We thank thee that he is the resurrection and the life. And when we believe in him and trust in him, we Thank thee by means of the new birth we experience a spiritual resurrection. We thank thee that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away, and all things become new. Bless each of us tonight, where we're found in our homes. Come and minister to us through thy word. Thy word be that living, speaking word to our hearts, as thou dost see the need of every heart. Lord, we pray that through the going forth of your word, your people will be built up, that souls will be saved. Lord, come and speak now through thy word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead is just as important as his death on the cross, as the sacrifice for sin. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead proved that he was victorious over sin and death and the grave. It proved that he had satisfied the justice of God in bearing the wrath of God for the sins of his people. The Apostle Paul, when he would write to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he wrote of how the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, and that great chapter that he, where he has so much to say about the resurrection, he declared what the gospel was. He summarized the gospel message. And he said that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, according to the scriptures. And Paul, in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, pointed out that the matter of the resurrection of Christ from the dead was so critical that in verse 17 he pointed out, and if Christ be not raised, as some are claiming, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sin. There can be no salvation for sinners if the Lord Jesus did not die and rise again. The Old Testament scriptures have prophesied that the Lord Jesus would die and he would rise again from the dead. Peter could see this more clearly on the day of Pentecost. And we read there in Acts 2 how he quoted from Psalm 16. And how he could see that in that Psalm 16 there was that prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter preached, he quoted from that Psalm 16, and he wrote in, or rather he spoke, as it is recorded in Acts 2 and 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter could see clearly on the day of Pentecost that that Psalm 16 had prophesied of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. It is, of course, interesting that the Lord Jesus had told his disciples before his death that it was necessary for him to suffer unto death and to rise again. We find one example of the Lord Jesus revealing that fact in Matthew 16 and the verse 21. And we read there, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. But it seems that the message did not sink in, because when the Lord Jesus died, the disciples became most downcast, and they didn't seem to be expecting his resurrection from the dead. And when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, and then he began to appear to his followers, and the news was passed on, there was still doubting, until each of them had seen him for themselves. And here in John 20 and verse 19, where we have read from this evening, on the evening of the first day of the week in which the Lord Jesus had arisen from the dead, he appeared unto his disciples. They were assembled together, but the doors were shut out of fear. Now, maybe the Lord Jesus, as the risen Christ, had appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had directed her to go and tell the disciples. She had done so. Mark's account reveals that they had been mourning and weeping when she had went to tell them, and they did not believe. The Lord Jesus appeared to the other woman who had been with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But here he appears to the assembled disciples in verse 19. And I want us to consider here that the risen Christ came to them, and he came to them with a purpose. Came to the assembled disciples. And of course, while we're not at this time able to publicly assemble together in the house of God, as we assemble in our own homes, whether you're just there on your own, or whether there are others, whether it's the family, well, as the Lord's people, the presence of Christ is with us. He's in the midst of his people. And I want you to see what he came to do here in John 19. And what he still comes to do through his word in these days. I want you to see here in John 20 that he came to comfort the disciples. They're assembled together. They're afraid. The doors are shut, and the Lord Jesus comes, and it says he stood in the midst at the end of verse 19 of John 20, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The very first words he spoke, peace be unto you. He came to comfort. He repeated these words in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He came to comfort. It's interesting that a few pages back in John's Gospel, in John 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the disciples before his death. And he was seeking to encourage them. They were downcast, they were troubled. He would no longer be with them in the body. He was going to die. What if their number was going to betray him? And he said to them in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They had been troubled then because he was going to die and no longer be with them in the body. Now he has died, he has been buried, and they are still troubled. But he comes to them as the risen Christ. And he speaks these words of comfort to them. And you know, as sinners, this is what we need. The comfort of the gospel. We do well as sinners to be troubled about our sin before God. We do well to be troubled about the fact that by nature we're separated from God by our sin. And we're in danger of being separated from God by our sins for all eternity. But the fact that God's word reveals that the Lord Jesus came into this world as the Savior, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, that's a message that can bring us comfort. That the fact that the Lord Jesus came and as the Savior he lived a sinless life to provide a perfect righteousness for those who will turn from sin and trust in him. This is a message of comfort for the seeking sinner, for the repentant sinner. The truth that the Lord Jesus also went to the cross at Calvary as the sin bearer, as the substitute, as the sacrifice for sin. He shed his blood. He suffered in his soul. He suffered all the death. He finished the work of sacrifice. That brings comfort to the sinner who turns from sin and looks to him for salvation. And of course, the fact that the Lord Jesus not only lived and died and was buried, but that he rose again from the dead, that brings comfort. If we turn from our sins, if we trust in him and what he has done, we will find comfort in the gospel. We will have the peace of God. Blessed are they that mourn, the Lord Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. And he's thinking particularly there of mourning over our sin. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you experienced the peace and comfort of the gospel that comes to those who turn from sin and trust in Christ for salvation? Because there is no other true, lasting comfort and peace in life or in eternity outside of this. For those who reject Christ the Savior, for those who try to get to heaven some other way, Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And we're all wicked by nature. We can only have comfort and peace when we turn from sin and trust in Christ. The Lord Jesus came here in John 20 to bring comfort to the disciples. I know the Lord Jesus through his word is still able to minister comfort, even by the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. But the Lord Jesus came here to do something else. Not only to comfort, he came to confirm something. He came, of course, to confirm that he had risen from the dead, as he said he would. Here in John 20, in the verse 20, after the Lord Jesus had said, peace be unto you, we read, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and the sick. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. No longer are they troubled. He showed them his hands and the sick to confirm. Here's the nail prints. I was crucified. I'm the one who hung on that cross. Here's my side where the spear pierced. I am the one who was hanging on that cross. I am the one who died, but here I am. I am risen again. We find back in chapter 19, and the verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came the right blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Oh, his hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, his side. So the Lord Jesus confirmed that it was he, the risen Savior, who had come into their midst as they assembled that
protect your life.
Yes, he had been crucified, he had died, he had been buried, but now he's alive. Revelation 1 verse 18, when the apostle John saw the risen Christ, Christ said to him, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It's worthy of note, of course, in this chapter 20 of John's Gospel, that when the Lord Jesus came on this occasion to confirm to his disciples that he had risen from the dead, that Thomas was not with them. And when the disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, he declared that except he would see in the hands of the Lord the print of the nails and thrust his hand into the side, he would not believe. And the Lord Jesus graciously came 8 days later when the disciples were assembled again and Thomas was with them. He came again to confirm to Thomas that he had risen from the dead. And on that occasion he said to Thomas, behold my hand, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, be not faithless, but believe. Luke's account in Luke 24, verses 36 onward, records that the Lord told them to behold his hands and his feet. And he also asked for food, which he had to confirm that here he was in the body, the risen Christ, in a risen body, a glorified body. He came to confirm to them that he had arisen from the dead. He didn't want them to continue downcast. He wanted to confirm that yes, he died and he arose again. And you know, these disciples would go on, of course, to preach the gospel as those who witness the risen Savior appearing to them. Just a page or two later, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read, to whom also he, that is the Lord Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He showed himself alive. Chapter 2, and the verse 32, as Peter preached, he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. In Acts chapter 3, in the verse 15, Peter again is speaking. He says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Chapter 4 of Acts. In the verse 33, and with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. How important it was that the Lord Jesus came there in John 20 to confirm to the disciples that he had risen from the dead. You know, the Apostle Paul, and of course the Lord Jesus appeared to him as the risen Christ on the road to Damascus when Paul was writing in Romans chapter 10, and the verses 9 and 10, he emphasized the need to believe not only that Christ died, but that he arose again in order to be saved. Listen to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A dead Christ could never see. Oh, he had to die, but he had to rise again. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus, before his death, was able to speak of his Father loving him because he would lay down his life and he would take it up again. And because of his death and resurrection, sinners can experience a spiritual resurrection. When we trust in Christ for salvation, we receive spiritual life. We're no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. We experience spiritual life. And even though someday we will die physically, unless We're still alive upon earth when Christ returns, though the believer dies physically and the soul departs to be with Christ, the body is buried. Yet with that assurance, the body and soul will be reunited on the resurrection morning. When the Savior returns, he is the resurrection and the life, as he spoke in John chapter 11 and the verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Have you this spiritual life? Or are you still tonight dead in trespasses and sins? If so, you need to receive life from Christ. You need to come to him. Christ here then, as the risen Savior in John chapter 20, he came to comfort the disciples. He came to confirm his resurrection. And of course, we have the confirmation of it in the record of the Word of God. But I want you to see finally that he came to commission them. Here in John chapter 20, when you get to the verse 21, we read, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He was giving them a commission. In John 17 and 18, as the Lord Jesus had prayed to his heavenly Father, he had spoken of this fact in John 17 and the verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Lord Jesus was sent into this world by his heavenly Father to seek and to save that which was lost. He was sent to do the work. To live that sinless life, to die that sacrificial death, and to arise again. And he finished the work. And now he would send forth his disciples to preach of what he had done. To preach about his finished work. To preach about him as the only Savior. To evangelize. In John 20 and verse 22 we read, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." And he spoke these words in anticipation of what would happen on the day of Pentecost. Because when he ascended back into heaven, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus assembled together with the disciples, that is, again, as the risen Christ. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." He was sending forth, but he would send forth the Holy Spirit upon them. We also, we know of course in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, but in verse 23, of John 20, as the Lord came to commission them, he said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, this verse has often been misinterpreted as if the apostles were able to forgive sins by their power. No man can forgive sins. Only God can forgive. When the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, of course, as the Son of God, the Mediator, the Savior, he could forgive sins. But what the Lord Jesus was simply saying to them here is that as they went forth with the gospel, they would proclaim in God's name how sinners could be forgiven. And that's, of course, what they did. They would point sinners to Christ and his finished work as the only way of forgiveness. And they would warn those who would not trust in Christ that they could not be forgiven. Acts chapter 10, the verse 42. Peter is preaching. And he says, and he, that is the Lord Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Those who truly believe in Christ will be forgiven. Acts 13 and the verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things for which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now the Lord Jesus had said that those who would not believe in him, where he was going, they could not be. They would die in their sins. They would not be forgiven. And, well, the disciples of the same message today, they were proclaiming the same message as the Savior himself. And you know, here, John 20, as the Lord Jesus came to commission the disciples, we know that the commission is recorded also in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and were baptized would be saved. Those who believe not would be damned. And this commission is still relevant to God's church today, to us. We have the power of the risen Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers. Just as he came upon the disciples in Acts 2 and they began to fulfill the commission and souls were saved, Christ is still building his church today. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the witness of the people of God, souls are being saved. If you're saved, you have a part in this great commission. And I trust that the word of God today will bring comfort to your heart, will bring even confirmation to your heart, and will challenge you if you're seated again concerning the Great Commission. May God be pleased to bless his word to your heart this evening.